Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei talks about the status of the Shuhada and their families.
The خانواده شهدا باید احترام بگذارن و قدر اونها رو بدانن.
Everyone should respect the families of the martyrs and appreciate their values. The people should consider themselves as indebted to the martyrs. It means being indebted to that spouse who lets her husband go and get martyred in the arena of war. The people are indebted to the martyrs' spouse as well. They are indebted to that father and that mother who approved of their son to go to the war. People of Iran, all are indebted to them as well. And everyone should know this. This is them who keep the value in our country.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program, The Teacher. One of the combatants who fought alongside Shahid Himmat in the holy defense against the Ba'athist regime of Saddam says that he reminded us of the words of Imam Ali, "If the mountains shake, you should not shake." More so than being a military commander, Shahid Himmat was a cultural commander. He believed that our war was based on belief. In the military operation of Khaybar, while the Iranian forces were resisting the Iraqi military, Shahid Himmat went to inspect the conditions of the fronts. That is when he was hit by a mortar and martyred. Shahid Himmat was buried near the shrine of Imamzadeh Shah Reza in his hometown, Shahrazad. May Allah bless this great martyr and elevate his ranks.
And now, Sister Zainab reads to us an excerpt of The Last Will of Shahid Himmat.
Every night they pull a star to the ground, and again, this sorrow-stricken sky is full of stars. My dear mother, you know how much I love you, and you know how much your son loves martyrdom and the martyrs. Mother, the ignorance that dominates the society ruins man. Tyrant governments complete this ignorance. It may take centuries for a man to be born from the progeny of the pure ones to be able to lead a lost and confused society. And the Imam is the manifestation of the followers of the path of Imamat, courage and martyrdom. Mother, remember how I was willing to die for Imam's proclamations? His words inspired the spirit of Islam in my heart and my rotten being. If I am honored with martyrdom, ask the Imam to pray for me so that God may accept me into his magnificent presence as a martyr. Dear mother, I always despised indifferent compromisers. And unfortunately, there are many young people who do not have enough knowledge of Islam, and they do not know what they live for and what purpose they have, and even what they want to say. I wish they would come to themselves. On my behalf, tell the youth that the martyrs are hopeful in you and the manifestation of their blood. Rise up and save Islam and save yourself. The like of our Islamic revolution can't be found anywhere, neither East nor West. Islamic Republic is the best.
Thank you so much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of The Teacher, which was about Shahid Himmat. Until next time, we leave you in Allah's care.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I begin in His blessed name. And I recognize the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His infinite mercy, has created us purely due to His mercy. and he has endowed us with intelligence and the ability to decipher wrong from right. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. He has taught us wrong and right. And therefore, not a single human being in the generic sense can argue that we are unaware of what true wrong and what true right is. Let's analyze. For Arba'een is when we reach 40 days, 40 nights, 40 years. The number 40 is why we commemorate Arba'een. I'll talk about it further tomorrow. That Allah describes the number 40, not only within Islam, but other religions too. For the human race has understood the gravity of 40 days and 40 nights and 40 years. What is it about? In the simplest of introductions, it's analyzing and validating the value of what God has given us. When a great event takes place, or a great tragedy takes place, you need 40 days to evaluate and to understand the gravity of that loss or the gravity of that gain. For when Musa freed the Bani Israel, it was the gravity of gain for having freed them from the clutches of Pharaoh. So Allah takes him to the mountains for 40 nights and days in order for the Bani Israel, who just received the greatest mercy of Allah, to validate, to evaluate, to commit to it, and to be grateful to Allah for it. Alas, alas, alas. They didn't understand that in their foolishness, for they deified a golden calf within 40 days. How stupid and absurd is that? Allah condemns it in the Quran. Then Allah gives them the promised land. Promise them, this is the land that you will live comfortably and you will grow your generations. They didn't trust Allah nor the messenger. And they say to Musa and Harun, you go take it for us. We are not going down there. So Allah says, it seems you're never going to understand the value of my mercy. So now you're going to wander the desert for 40 years. For 40 days and 40 nights is not enough for you. Sad, isn't it? It's sad. But at the same time, I say to us all as a Muslim community, Alhamdulillah, we have Arba'een. And Alhamdulillah, we have the Arba'een March. And Alhamdulillah, we have millions of people walk from one city to another. Alhamdulillah, people come into the Haram of Imam Hussein. Alhamdulillah, people go to the Haram of Abbas. And Alhamdulillah, people go to the Haram of Zainab alayhi salam. And to Rabab and all the companions who gave their souls for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. And I hope that this Arba'een, these walks, continue to go forever. For if there is one spirit that connects us with Allah, it is this, that even in the belief of the oneness of Allah, if you remember the Ahlul Bayt, that's when your iman is strong and shaitan cannot come in. The Prophet says, "Ana madinatul ilm wa aliyun babuha wa man arada al madina falyatiha min babiha." I am the city of knowledge. Ali is the gate. You want to come to the city? You come through the gate. Why the gate? Could the Prophet not be the gate himself? No. For that's the design of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That if you don't recognize them, you won't recognize me. That's why when the Christians backed off, the Prophet in front of all the audience, he looked up, he says, Allahumma, my Lord, inna ha'ulai ahl bayti wa khassati wa ammati, lahmuhum lahmi wa damuhum dami, ana harbun liman harabahum wa silmun liman salamahum wa aduun liman a'dahum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is acknowledging through the Prophet that this is my Ahlul Bayt. This conversation of Karbala, the reiteration of what will happen when Imam Zain al-Abidin speaks to Yazid, is all built from the Quran at the center core. And finally, I say this, we as a human race, if we don't choose our leaders correctly, we will go astray. And God forbid Allah raises us with the wrong kind of leaders. And may Allah bless those, as we say, عَزَّمَ اللَّهُ أُجُورَنَا وَأُجُورَكُمْ. May Allah reward us for this grief that we give بمصاب الحسين, for the مصاب, in others, for remembering this great tragedy of Karbala. And let's keep it alive. For if there's one spirit that's going to break the shackles of evil and tyranny in the world and bring truth and clarity for the return of our living Imam, it's going to be this spirit. In conclusion, even Christians understood the value of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. That there was an ambassador from Rome who's now standing in the court of Yazid. Yazid is drunk. Alcohol is forbidden, haram. Yet there are people today who consider him a leader. Can you imagine this? How absurd and ridiculous the world is today. How much more clarity do you need? Allah says, you can't tell them. You will not. فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. In their hearts is a disease. and God increases their disease and takes them closer to those falsities. But this Christian man who didn't believe in the Holy Prophet as the messenger of Allah, but he had the spirit and the resonance of the love of Ahlul Bayt, that while he's standing there as an ambassador, they said the head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is brought forth on a platter. And it makes us remember that they say Yahya ibn Zakariya. The same thing happened. If you go to the court of Yazid, that same court you go, they say Yahya ibn Zakariya. As you know, he was born as a miracle. His father, Zakariya, was an old man. And Allah says, I give you good news, Ya Zakariya, inna nubashiruka bi ghulamin ismuhu Yahya, lam naj'al lahu min qablu samiyya. I give you good news, you will have a son, a pure son. And Yahya, as he grows up as a prophet, the Roman king of the time wanted him to give him bay'ah, to make haram halal and to make halal haram, the way Yazid wanted Imam Hussein alayhi salam to do so. And Imam says, I can't. Ma yubayu mithli. I cannot accept you. I can never give you allegiance. They say Yahya's head was cut and brought on a platter to the Roman king. The second time you find in that same region, subhanallah, subhanallah. When you read Surah Maryam, we say Allah says, Kaf ha ya ayn sad, dhikru rahmati rabbika abdahu zakariya. You know, this is a prelude for the theme. He's talking about Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So the head of Imam is brought on a platter. I want you to imagine Imam Zainul Abidin is there. The little Ruqayya is seeing her father's head up there. Zainab alayhi salam in chains. Imam Zainul Abidin chains on his neck, chains in his hands. Chains. Agent of God in chains. By what standard of the human race can you dare to say it's okay? By what standard? Yazid is drunk, pontificating, pompous, a child of an illegitimate mother, illegitimate grandmother, evil people to the core evil. And now that is brought, and Yazid has one thing. Allah says, يَحْسُدُونَ النَّاسِ عَلَى مَا أَتَاهُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ. Are you jealous by who Allah has chosen? Yazid, rather than step up to become a good human being, decides to destroy the way of Allah, thinking he can do it. Today he's nothing. He's under a glass factory, and the name of Imam Hussein continues to grow. But rather to take his anger out, he takes a stick and starts to hit the lips of the Imam. Some of the companions say, shame on you, for we saw the messenger of God yesterday kissing those lips, and you're hitting it. Now the Christian, who was the ambassador, inquires, whose head is this? For it was a shock in the court of Yazid to have brought a severed head of somebody on a platter. The ambassador is looking, what kind of a tyrant king am I dealing with? And they whispered into his ears, and they said, that's the grandson of the Prophet. He became enraged. This ambassador became enraged. He couldn't hold his tongue because he does tabligh of Allah as a Christian man. Alladhina yuballighuna. He cannot keep silent. It's too blatant. There is no gray in this matter. It's black and white. It's evil versus good. And he looks at Yazid and says, how dare you do this to the son of the Prophet? How dare you do this? For we Christians honor the relics of Christ. We honor what he had touched. We honor him. How dare you kill the very blood of the Prophet? The people of Syria became also aware that, my God, we are really fooled by this vicious leader. And historians say that Yazid has this ambassador arrested and his tongue is cut and he becomes martyred. ألا لعنة الله إلى القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون
يا حسين يا حبيب يا حسين
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Back to Reality. We, first and foremost, my condolences to the Islamic community and to Sahib al-Asr wa Zaman, our master and Mawla, may Allah hasten in his reappearance, on the occasion of the months of Muharram and Safar, where we commemorate the tragedies and the injustice that the holy household of our beloved Prophet had to go through. And I hope that the ziyarah of the shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is written in all our near future decrees, and may we all be blessed with a chance to glance upon his golden dome and to breathe the air of his divine shrine. In the studio with me, I have two special guests, as always. Brother Yasser, salamu alaykum.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you for being with us. Brother Abdullah, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Thank you so very much for being with us. Guys, question. When was the last time you went to Karbala? This is an actual question.
Oof.
Seriously? Oof?
4 years ago. Four or five years ago.
Yeah, the pandemic has a lot to do with it, though.
We were supposed to go just before the pandemic came.
Oh, no.
So the pandemic canceled the trip. That would have been 2 years ago. 2 years ago, yes. So that was the last time was 4 or 5 years ago.
Said, when was the last time you were at Karbala?
Alhamdulillah, I had the pleasure of being there about 4 months ago.
May Allah accept your pilgrimage, and may you be blessed with more frequent chances and opportunities to visit the holy shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. But why do you think this is? What is it about the importance of Imam al-Hussein's shrine? Because you even hear ahadith. I'm not sure how reliable these ahadith are, or maybe it's just like passionate literature expressions of some very creative poets where they talk about how Karbala is having a conversation with the Holy Kaaba, and it's talking about how it's of more significance and loftiness in the eyes of Allah and this and that. Why is the reason Karbala is so revered in the hearts of the Shias?
I don't think it's just the Shia. I think it's Islam and Muslims in general who revere the land of Karbala.
Yeah, but like more than Kaaba?
Some people.
Because some Shias actually do.
No, they
that.
Do. That is true. That is true.
And it's like, it's very confusing for our Sunni brothers.
It is confusing, but it's not as it may seem.
Okay.
Unfortunately, a lot of us are very literal-minded, if the hadiths are true. You know, because one of the hadiths maybe that you may be referring to is the reward of like the Hajj and the Umrah for going for the Ziyarah. And obviously different accounts have been mentioned to different companions of the Imams, alayhim salam. But there are other hadiths as well that show that the Holy Kaaba, you know, has a lot more significance in some other ahadith,
yeah,
more reliable
exactly.
ahadith as well. There's one from Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam regarding that, especially when it comes to wilayah. He compares the Kaaba to wilayah, which is, you know, very extreme, not in a bad way, but extreme in a good way, comparison. But if you want to take it on face value and say, okay, why is the land so revered? Obviously because of the event that happened, who it happened to, how it happened, and all the history that we know. And if you want to go a step further, the ink of a scholar is greater than the blood of a martyr, for
yes.
example, right? But the reward of a martyr is far greater at times, right? There's a hadith that says, you know, a person, there's goodness upon goodness until a person reaches the level of martyrdom, and then there's no more goodness after that.
Yeah.
How do you combine these
exactly.
traditions? This is one of the skills and the sciences of the ulama. But one of the things that we can say is that, look, it has to be taken with condition, the haythiyat or the modes in which we're looking at the tradition. If you're looking at it in terms of essence, as in terms of essence, obviously the Kaaba being the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no equal. It cannot have an equal. But in terms of the way that the land of Karbala should actually guide us towards the Kaaba, in terms that this is a land that should direct our hearts towards the actual essence of our being, you can understand that this land is the preliminary to understanding that one.
Mm. And often through the route of Karbala, you reach Tawheed faster.
Most people
faster,
do that. And most,
yeah.
I mean, Sayyid mentioned in one of our previous programs about, you know, youth who throughout the year will do whatever. In North Tehran, I met somebody. Hamdan is one of the religious ones.
Okay.
He's one of the religious ones. So he says to me that, you know, I have friends who really like, you know, pumping up the sounds in their cars throughout the year.
Yeah.
In the 10 days of Muharram, they don't stop. They just put away something else.
But it's still good.
But it's not,
giving
as I'm saying,
Husseini hue.
There's an attachment.
Yeah.
There's an attachment, right? So that shows that this land has value, not in it of itself.
But through what it can achieve.
But what it should make you achieve.
Right.
What happened on it. Like in fiqh even, we said that even the only soil that you're allowed to, in terms of praying, in terms of the earth that one should use, it is far greater to use the soil of Karbala
than
any other soil.
What is it with the significance of Karbala, whether it's in Ahadith or in the hearts of the Shias?
The significance of Karbala, the land of Karbala, and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and obviously, I don't want to get in the debate which one is better, Karbala or Mecca, which I can easily.
Yeah,
have,
exactly. That's
but
why
you have to give me a bit of time. The fact is, the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, the Imams themselves, they themselves gave Karbala itself a few extra virtues. For example, the hadith of the Imam alayhi salam says, you know, among the virtues that Allah gave to Imam Hussein, not that the Imams they gave. He says, for example, استجابة الدعاء تحت قبته.
Meaning?
Right? Allah would accept the prayers under his dome.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So Allah himself, through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through the Imams, gave Karbala significance. So obviously the Imams alayhi wa sallam, when they talk, they're not talking from their own accord.
Mm-hmm.
When the Prophet talks, he's not talking from his own accord.
Or because my grandson died there, so I'm just going to favor this land more than anything.
Exactly.
Else.
So whatever the Prophet tells us, whatever the Imam tells us, it's a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the Imams give significance to Karbala, it's not of their own accord. For example, when the Imam says, "Man arad Allah and man arad an yizur Allah fi arshihi, falyathhab ila Karbala," for example.
Meaning?
If whoever wants to visit Allah on his throne, let him go visit Karbala.
Mm.
This is not the Imam making his own on Allah's behalf, right? This is what he has been inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell the masses, right? So Allah says, if you want to visit me, go to Karbala. So Allah wants you to go to Karbala in that sense. For example, on the hadith it says, on the day of Arafah, Allah would look at the Zuwar of Hussein before he looks at the pilgrims on Arafah itself. So who's saying? The Imam himself saying, or is it Allah saying?
Mm.
Allah saying, no, I am looking at them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this land, has given this person who's buried in this land extra favors than any other parts. Why? Well, then you have to give me a few more programs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this land, we even have a hadith says, this land itself is a piece of heaven that even on the day of judgment, it will return back.
Mm.
Right? So why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given so much significance to Karbala? Because it is easy. I mean, this is just as plain as I can put it. It's easy for people to connect to Allah through it than any other piece of land on earth.
Mm. We're going to be back after a short break, so stay tuned.
Oh, shahidan to ya Hussein. Oh, arsar khan to ya Hussein. Oh, dilam asrat Karbala. Oh, Karbala, Karbala, Karbala. Karbala,
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, to Back to Reality. What is it with the significance of Karbala?
Once you hear Karbala and the tragedy of Karbala and the story of Hussein, it brings the, it brings softness to every heart. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you're from. I've seen Christians walk into Karbala, I've seen atheists walk into Karbala, and they get electrified once they go in there. Mm. It has that essence.
For example, the Sayyid mentioned some hadith and stuff. First of all, yes, the imams, if the hadith is authentic, then we can accept it from Allah. Mm. We cannot just accept the hadith that says that, no, the imam said so and so. If a hadith is authenticated via the principles of hadith studies, then you can say that, okay, this is, can be attributed to the Holy Prophet.
100 authentic hadith in regard to Ziyar Imam Hussain alayhi salam, that if I mention to the authenticity of them now, today, we're going to be here forever.
For example, so most of the hadith I mentioned from a book called Kamil Ziyarah, right? Most of the hadith they mentioned from a book called Kamil Ziyarah.
Right.
Kamil Ziyarah was a book that previous scholars said was 100% authentic.
And then?
And now that's not the case.
When it comes to non-fiqhi ahadith, ulama usually turn...
That's an issue now. That is something that also needs to be discussed. Is that, can we just all of a sudden, in terms of ma'rifah, deep understanding of religion, it is dealing with truth.
Right. At the end of the day, when we, off the back of what you said in the beginning, bro, that... when you use it as a means, because Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam says, we are all the arcs of salvation, but the arc of Hussein is asra and awsa, right? It's faster and faster, right? What?
If the hadith is authentic.
First of all, that's not been a hadith.
Perfect. Oh, you see, I love that's this not a sort hadith. Of conversation.
That is from a story that Sheikh Ja'far Shustri used, and he mentioned it in the haram of Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Right.
For further discussion, you can refer to the book I mentioned of Ayatollah Ray Shahri. He discusses this in complete.
But the part that says Misbah al-Huda and
Misbah al-Huda and all that,
right?
Is
but
there.
Maybe the Asra and the Awsa is from someone else, no, right?
That Misbah al-Huda is a part of different hadith.
Right, right.
And that's the explanation that was given is from Sheikh Ja'far Tustari himself, rahmatullah alayhi.
But at the end of the day, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is one of the most significant means through which we can reach Tawheed, right? I think it's the whole objective of the existence of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, so we can reach Allah. And that is the reason why most, if not all of us, visit his shrine, right? And it's just, it's Islamic, it's Tawheedi, and it's great. Good for you. May Allah reward you. People who go to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and miss the point of visiting his shrine entirely, they go to the extremes. You've seen people who, it seems like as if they're worshipping the shrine itself. And that's where a lot of other denominations within Islam start pointing fingers at us. What's their deal?
There was one time, alhamdulillah, we went and we had the opportunity to go for Arba'in, and there was a group who would come 3 o'clock in the morning, every morning.
Right.
So the hotel was right at the gate, and they would come 3 o'clock in the morning before Fajr and just start doing beating their chest in mourning. Now, there's nothing wrong with this, in essence. Right? There's nothing wrong with beating their chest or anything like that. I'm not against these type of things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's everybody, each to their own.
Yeah, we express it differently.
Everybody expresses it differently. You know, he might have a different understanding or she might have a different understanding, but you don't criticize them. But anyway, they would come. And on the day of Arba'in, they came with, if I'm not mistaken, maybe Sayyid can correct me on this, that on Arba'in day, you are not allowed to bloodlet in Karbala on the day of Arba'in.
Right.
So I was told. I don't have any other than that. That some of the Maharaja said that on this day, because of the amount of people. And so they came and they started bloodletting outside the gates.
Uh-huh.
And the police came. And they escorted them away, and there was a scuffle and so on and so forth. So as you mentioned, some people, and unfortunately the majority of people, including myself, Imam Hussein is the goal. The mourning is the goal. The beating of the chest is the goal. Listening to the thing is the goal.
It creates this warm, fuzzy feeling for me on the inside. Yeah.
But that's not supposed to be the case.
Definitely.
It's not the goal. The azah is not the goal. The azah is a means to reach a greater goal.
Mm.
Everything we have, for example, the salah, the fasting, whatever, the sharia itself is a means to a greater goal, to the perfection of the human being. And if we do not attach ourselves or find a route to perfect ourselves via Imam Hussein, which also I want to mention is that Imam Hussein is one of the ways. Right. Even that hadith, that saying of Sheikh Jafar Chustar.
I found the hadith, by the way.
Yeah, okay.
There's like a part of it says Asra, and then a few paragraphs later, the Imam says Awsa, and that's someone just brought it all together.
So he brought it all together in one thing. So it's a mixture of different hadith. So Imam Hussein is one of those paths.
Definitely.
Doesn't mean everybody has to take
go
that path.
Through the path of Imam al Hussein. But if you do, he's definitely the best path. That's all the time we have for today's episode. Thank you for being with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
سر خانه تو یا حسین خان
السلام عليك يا ابا عبد الله وعلى الارواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين
لبيك يا حسين لبيك يا حسين
لبيك يا حسين
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. We are in Karbala, the peace of heaven. And now I'm going to talk to two pilgrims of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Salam alaikum.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. What are your names?
My name is Zain Haydar.
Haydar.
My name is Muhammad Abbas Jafar.
Muhammad Abbas Jafar. Can I call you Abbas?
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay, thank you, Abbas. So, how many times have you been to Karbala, Haydar?
I've been to Karbala 3 times. This is my second time for Arba'een. I was just here about a month ago for the day of Arafat.
Very good opportunity.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. And how are you, Abbas?
This is also my third time, my second Arba'een. The last time I was here was 2 years ago. So it feels like I'm long overdue to come again to Abu Abdullah. So alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Did you get here on foot?
Did I?
Did you get here on foot? Did you walk from Najaf to Karbala?
I walked most of the way. We are here for a very short trip. So with the first few hundred poles we took bus, and then from about 600 we walked.
And how about you, Haydar?
Yeah, I walked from Najaf to Karbala, but partially I took the bus as well. This year more than ever, I think there's been many more pilgrims than before, and that you can see across Najaf, across the walk, and even Karbala.
How did you get familiar with Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Haydar?
Imam Hussein has always been there for me, as in from a young age, I've always grown up surrounded with the grief of Imam Hussein. I guess going to university when you're more independent and then you have to go to a majlis out of choice as opposed to compulsion, I became more entwined and more infatuated with him. And I started looking at him more, kind of what he stood for, as opposed to just something which was ritualistic. And as a result, I think that's how I became to know Imam Hussein better. We're all born with him, but it's down to us as individuals as to how much we will take from him.
And how are you, Abbas? How did you get familiar with Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Were you born as a Shia Muslim?
Alhamdulillah, yes, I was. And Imam Hussein has always been an inspiration for myself, my family, throughout whatever I've done. I've always been attracted to the Ahlul Bayt and trying to propagate their message through the Ahlul Bayt societies at university, for example, and even in our own masjids and communities back in England. the name of Imam Hussein has always been something that really drives us forward as a community. And alhamdulillah, I just feel so blessed to be here on Oba Ain. Just the thought itself, like, is something that brings me near to tears. And alhamdulillah, I can't thank Allah enough for this blessing of actually being in this holy place.
By the way, where do you come from?
I'm from London.
Oh, London. And how are you, Haya?
I'm from London too. But originally, my parents are from Pakistan. I was born in the UK.
Okay, and can you tell us about the thing that you want from Imam Hussein alayhi salam?
I think a lot of things which are between me and Imam are very intimate, but one thing which I always pray for is the courage to be capable to stand alongside the Imam, and that's with the Imam of our time today. So today's Hussein, will I be like the rest who said they would support him but didn't support him? So I pray to the Imam that he gives me the courage, but more importantly, he gives me the God consciousness, the taqwa, to recognize him and to also implement his call into action.
And how about you? What do you want from Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Abbas.
I think, well, for me, Imam Hussein is Nur. So for me, I ask him just to share with me a little piece of that Nur, that he take my hand, inshallah, and just help me to increase my faith, inshallah, and all of what he stood for, the tawheed that he stood for, through his Nur, inshallah, to help me achieve that tawheed for which he stood.
Inshallah. Thank you.
Thank you. Jazakallah.
Thank you ever so much.
Hope you have instilled in our heart, in a world where hopes disappear. Peace you have ingrained in our soul, in a time when peace becomes rare. Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein plan to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred breath. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new land.
Dear listeners, I want to talk to a lady who has the honor of being pilgrim of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Salaam alaikum.
Salaam alaikum.
Shall I have your name?
It's Rehana, Rehana Chaudhry.
Lady Rehana. And where are you from?
I'm from the UK, London.
Can you tell us how many times you have come to Karbala?
This is my very first time in Karbala.
And it's on Arba'een, yeah?
Yes.
Did you get here on food?
The walk, I actually fell ill. I did one day, but I fell ill, but it was amazing. The one day walk I did. Yes, we did come here on foot, but the rest of the people were amazing to complete all 3 days. But alhamdulillah, yes, one day was just epic. It was still good.
So can you tell us a little about the experience that you had during that one day while you were walking?
You feel energized. It was beautiful, the people, the hospitality on the streets is amazing. I felt right back at home, where they cared for you, water, food, anything. It was there. They'll massage you, everything. It was something that you have to pay for when you go back into the UK. But here, it is just beautiful, beautiful.
Why is it so? Why do people try to serve you?
Because we're doing it for Imam Hussein and in the name of Allah himself. So for them, it's a reward as well. because we are Allah's servants as well. For Imam Hussein, we're doing this as well. So, I mean, yeah, they will get rewards from Allah themselves. That's why they're serving us.
Why do people try to come here on food?
It's because of the history of Imam Hussein's family. The history, the tragic history of what happened to them, Bibi Zainab, is all in respect for them. And it's just to reconnect on what hardship they went through and then reflect on your own hardship. And then you compare and you think there couldn't be a bigger sacrifice than our Prophet's family being sacrificed like that because of this walk. We sort of pay tribute to what happened.
And the last question, what is your request from Imam Hussein alayhi salam?
My request for Imam Hussein is to be on this path, to be more closer to Allah than he was, like he was. If only we were like that. But I can hope only to be closer to Allah.
Thanks a lot.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Dear listeners, for now, bye.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
Humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were discussing corruption and how it affects human rights in general, be it on a state level or be it on a global level. As we said, corruption creates a lot of problems and it has a lot of effects, and it leaves a lot of effects in on different dimensions, I should say. Among the effects it leaves an effect on society in general. So I would like to look at some of the effects that leaves on any society when there is corruption happening on a state level, governmental level, or even on a local level, or even between people. No doubt that everything has every action, as we say, has a reaction. So the reactions, sometimes they're not as good as we hope them to be, especially if the action and the act is bad, for sure the effects will be bad too. So amongst the effects that it leaves on the society, if we look at corruption, corruption would lead to questioning the effectiveness of the law and the value and trust and honesty. So people will look at this law that was supposed to be supporting them, that is supposed to be helping them, that's supposed to be offering them help in times of need, but yet that law itself is corrupted, is failing. When it fails, people automatically will question the effectiveness of such law. Should I be an abiding law citizen? If the law itself is not upholding its own rules, its own constitutions, why should I uphold them? If, for example, we say the government themselves or those who are in government are corrupted and are stealing and taking the rights of other people, why can't I do it? So we begin to question, and that system starts to weaken, which leads eventually
to creating bad behaviors in society, because honesty is gone, trust is gone, law has no value, then what is there left? So naturally, me and you, we start to wonder, we start to question the effectiveness of such laws, and then we say, you know what, we could be better off without them. They restrict us, for example, but it's open to other group of people. And so we have, let's say, a group of people who are just parasites, and they are depriving the rest of us our rights. So we kind of look down on such a system and such a law. Therefore, we try to refrain. Therefore, we break the law. Therefore, we go against the law. And as you can see, especially in these days, many people in many countries, they're protesting, they're raising their voices, they go into the streets, sometimes ends up to riots, and riots all obviously ends up in, destruction, because people are losing trust, and they don't find such laws are effective, are supporting them, giving them what they need. So they say, you know what, we need to take matters in our own hand, because obviously the government is corrupted, obviously the people who are in charge are not giving us our rights. Therefore, they give themselves the right and legitimacy to take matters in their own hands. And when people do, and when the masses take things in their own hand, then society itself collapses, because as human beings, we were created to follow a system. We created to follow law and order in our nature. But when that fails, then society turns into a jungle. Now, let us take a break, and then we continue our talk.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to IRIB English Radio, and we are still talking about the bad negative effects corruption leaves. Amongst the bad effects that corruption leaves on society is the fact that corruption in society leads to a decline in living standards and increases the number of the poor, and socially it will make the poor socially marginalized. So you look at a system, or you look at a country where you see there is a high class and a lower class, and as they use the terminology today, above poverty line and below poverty line. And some people, if they're lucky enough, they are on the poverty line itself, like they are in the middle. This happens, and you can see the margin increases, and that's obviously due to corruption, because if a state or if a system is not dividing the resources equally amongst its citizens, or even globally, when things are not divided equally among the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, among the inhabitants of earth, you will see this margin increases. You see countries extremely poor, and you see countries extremely rich, and you see countries are in between. And we have the audacity to actually classify and give them names: first world countries, second world countries, and third world countries. So every time you hear the word third world countries, we automatically look down at them. Oh, okay, they're poor. Oh, okay, they have nothing. Well, obviously they don't. And who created such a mess? Who made this margin? Who made this division amongst the inhabitants and among the people of earth? Who deprived those people of their